degrees below zero. So, anyways, we'll continue our study. I will conclude at the end of next week, hopefully. I think I will. And then Keith will take over the first week in July. And then after Keith will come Bob. So we'll follow in order. So we're doing a study on what Peter says in Acts 2, this is that. And then he points back to Joel and to the prophecy that Joel had concerning Israel's suffering and then her glory. And that's what it's all about with Israel. It's suffering first, then glory, just like it is. Peter talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. It first would be his suffering, then his glory. With Israel, it'll be the same way. And what we have to remember, and this is hard for a lot of people to understand, God's anger is an expression of his righteousness. That's why he has righteous anger compared different. That's why Christ talks about having anger without cause. And so, when he talks in Matthew chapter 5. And this is going to be a key today. Psalms 32:7, songs of deliverance. And we're going to look at the difference between deliverance when it's talking about Israel and deliverance when it's talking about for you and I, because we have deliverance. So in light of that, we're going to go to Psalms. And what people don't realize, we do who study the Word of God, Psalms is just as much of a prophetic book as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Joel and all of them. It's not just they look at it differently, but it is a prophetic book, and we'll see that very clearly. So when you look at here, we're going to look at first at Psalms chapter 2, and let's look at verse 4 and 5. And this is talking about a time. And actually, I should go back further. Let's go to verse 1. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, we know right there that God separates two people there. The heathen are either Gentiles or nations. You can use that word interchangeably. Heathens, nations, Gentiles. And then you have the people. And in Psalms, when it's talking about the people, of course, we know it's talking about Israel. And he asks a question to start there. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now he continues. The kings of the earth, that would be Gentiles, set themselves, and the rulers of Israel, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. When you go to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation does a good job in separating the false Jew from the true Jew. The false Jew is one who is going to accept the Antichrist. Look at his signs. Israel has looked at signs, and they will accept him that he is the Messiah. He's not going to say, I'm the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. But he'll say, I am the one. Satan will set him up as the one. And he will use signs to convince people, well, this has to be. So very clearly, even the raising talks about the slaying of the first beasts, and he'll lay for 3 days. And I always wondered, it's amazing how perfect God's word is. It says the whole world in Revelation will see him. Well, back then people say, what do you mean the whole world is going to see him? Well, what do we know about the satellite system? That's a reality now. And then after 3 days, what's going to happen? Satan's going to raise him from the dead. Oh my goodness. So he's going to try to duplicate exactly what the Godhead does, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because you have a false Godhead there of the Satan, the first beast, and the second beast, which is the false prophet. So now here in Psalms, it's talking about this time, and let's look at verse 2 again. The kings of the earth set themselves in rulers, take counsel against the Lord, and here's the key, and against his anointed, which we know is the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, and now it says, let us break their bands, shoulder, and cast away their cords from us. Now 4 and 5 is the key. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, we realize today that God does speak, but God speaks through the scriptures. When the scriptures speak, the Lord speaks. But we're talking about actually physically speaking. When people talk about that, I heard the voice of God, I don't even pay if they want to believe that, but they did not hear the voice of God. God only speaks through his word today. But here, he's going to speak loudly in his wrath. He shall speak unto them in his wrath. So when next God literally speaks, and this is so clear, and I wrote this in Psalms, so I wouldn't forget it, and bear and breaks his silence. The reason we have a silent God today is because he's offering the world grace. Grace and peace. But that won't be true then. It'll be judgment and war before the world sees peace. So when he breaks his silence, it will be to, and I wrote this very clearly, to let loose his judgment, which will engulf the world that has rejected his son. That's the key. And he'll pour out that wrath. Now, God has spoken his last word of love and grace in the revelation he gave to the Apostle Paul. That's what's so wonderful about that revelation he gave to Paul. It's the last word he needed to speak to offer grace and peace to the entire world. Grace and peace is the opposite of judgment and war. And so you see the contrast. So therefore, it's very clear. Now, what is it all about? Well, let's continue. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, there it is again. Hill and mountain always represents kingdom when you're talking about Israel's program. And now we get a clue, which most people don't understand, about the so-called Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes that people think they can live under. And where did Christ go immediately before he gave that? He went up into a mountain, and what did he do? He set himself. What does a king do when he's sitting? What will Christ do when he sits upon that mountain? He's in control. He's a king. He's sitting. So therefore, he said, and then he took them. And it was all about blessing. Blessing are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, so they shall see God. We'll see a verse that will understand that verse. It talks about blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are they that mourn, so they shall be comforted. We know the key to that is Isaiah 61. When will they be comforted to mourn? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the vengeance of the Lord is poured about upon this earth. All that is perfect if you'll let God's word speak, but if not, and you try to place yourself there, then it becomes a work salvation. I am going to be saved because I am merciful. I'm going to be blessed because right now I'm mourning. If I'm pure of heart, then I'm going to see God. All of these things they look at and they're trying to do, which is impossible for us because we are weak in the flesh. So very clearly, we can then see what Psalms is all about. Now, in light of that then, we're going to look again at that one key verse that I like in the Beatitudes when it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. God has never promised us the earth. Everything that Paul talks about is about the heavenlies. We're already seated in the heavenlies. We already have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Okay? Where the head is, the body is. Where is the head now? The head is in heaven. The body is also there. That's why we're already seated there in God's sight. Of course, physically, we're not. So when we look at that, look at Psalms and go to Psalms 25. And in Psalm 25, again, we can see who the meek are. Because two things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Okay? It's a thing you learn very bad, all of us who took chemistry, and that if A equals C, and it's also logic, if A equals C and B equals C, then what do we know about A and B? They equal each other. It's not rocking science, people. So that's true in God's word. So look at Psalm 25 and look at verse 9. And here's the key, what the meek are going to have to go through. That's why I said first it's suffering, then it's glory. And this is going to be a key as we look at this today, songs of deliverance. And so look at that verse. The meek shall be guided where?
In judgment.
So we know first it has to do with judgment. What is Israel's judgment going to be? That's 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the time of trouble that Daniel talks about, the time of trouble that all the prophets talked about, the short time that Israel has to go through before they give their glory and reign with Christ, as we learned last week, for 1,000 years as a kingdom of priests. So very clearly, the meek shall be guided in judgment. And here's the key, and the meek will be, he teach his way. His way has to do with the law. And we can understand that why will they be able to keep the law? Because we know from Ezekiel, he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to put a new spirit in them. And he says, you'll be able to keep my law for the first time. When God gave them the law, Israel said, it will be our righteousness that we come. And it would have been. But the problem is, it's never about our righteousness. They had to understand that it was always about God's righteousness and trusting in the Lord. So now, if we can see who the meek are, because all we have to go down to is a few verses later in verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. So now we know about what the meek is. It's God's seed, his physical seed. We are God's spiritual seed in Abraham, but now God has that physical seed, which we know are those that come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, of course, name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the key number, as we know, when you're dealing with Israel. One is the key number when you're dealing with the body of Christ. So now we get some real clear understanding here. And now go to back to 24, and we're going to see some beautiful truths here in Psalm 24. First of all, in verse 1, we know what he's dealing with. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. So we know what, again, it's dealing with. It's dealing with the Lord, dealing with the earth. Now, notice what we said about where the Lord went when he gave that Sermon on the Mount. And now notice verse 3 of chapter 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, what did he, when he went up to the mountain, who followed him? The multitude and the 12. The Word of God is so perfect, if we'll just be able to study it and grow in it, and not try to spiritualize everything as most modern churches do. Now notice the next verse, because it's also very clear. Who will it be? Who are the ones who will be able to go up on the hill with the Lord? He that hath clean hands and what? Does that help us to understand the Beatitudes? Those that have a pure heart will see what? God. Those that have a pure heart, it says in the Beatitudes, will see God. Well, of course they will, because God's going to be sitting in his kingdom on his mountain as the king. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. He's going to be literally there. And then that fulfillment of Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission, will be fulfilled when Christ is with them, physically with them. Today it says, I must depart that the Holy Spirit will come. I will go away for a short time. I will depart from you, he says in John 16, but then I will come back. So that was all about prophecy. So 2,000 years to come, that's not a short time. But it would have been if all of prophecy had been fulfilled, because it would have only been 7 years later after the time of Jacob's trouble that Christ would have come back to sit on that throne. That's why Christ made a statement that's hard for people to understand. He said, some of you here will not die till you see the Lord coming in his glory. Did that happen?
No,
but it would have. It would have if he was only talking about prophecy. He wasn't talking about the mystery program. And that would have been a reality. Some would not have died. They would have gone through the tribulation, but they would have not died at that time. So let's continue. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity and sworn deceitfully, he shall, here it is, the Beatitudes, receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That word salvation literally means deliverance. But in our case, it's always a spiritual thing. And we'll look at the times and how we're delivered. But Israel's is more than, it's not only a spiritual thing, it's an actual physical thing that Israel has to be delivered of. And this is what this Songs of Deliverance we're going to see in a minute is all about. So, in like it, and they will be righteous. So Israel will, because it says, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation will give it, be given to the nation Israel. Now go back to chapter 23 and see how everything also falls in line there with just one simple verse. And to see how it's all physical, it's not just spiritual. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 23. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. I come to give you life and life more abundant. Not Psalms. Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm 22. Forgive me. Psalm 22, verse 26. I missed that little six verses of Psalm 23 there. Thank you all. Well, I'm allowed to do that. Tracy did that last week, and you had to correct him. So if Tracy had to be corrected, I can be corrected, right? Okay. So look, I'm sorry, 22:6. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. It's a physical thing. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Why? Well, if you have a new heart, you're in for that. I think your heart's going to live forever, right? So very clearly you can see the physical aspects. Now, don't turn to Psalm 37, but I said, I don't have the ability, maybe some people do, to remember everything, so I like to use initials, I told you that. And so there's four things about Psalm 37. Don't turn there, we've done it before and you can turn it. But there's four things it said Israel must do there. And the only reason I can remember it, because I remember touchdown credited, since I was a former football player. So when a team gets a touchdown, they're credited with points, right? So touchdown credit, if I would put that into four initials, TDCR. And if you remember that, you won't forget the four things that Israel has to do. So the first one is T, trust in the Lord. Second one is D, delight in the Lord. Okay? The third thing that we have is credit. And all of a sudden, I forgot. What? Thank you. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Oh! And what's the fourth one, Rhonda? Rest in the Lord. And then what will they have to do after that rest in the Lord? Wait patiently. Thank you. You remember when we did this before. So if you remember those four things, even though I forgot one, okay. Thank you so much, Rhonda. Trust in the Lord is what to do. Delight in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. But waiting patiently is what they're going to have to do. That's why that prayer is going to be significant. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they will pray that, not in that kind of, they're going to be begging the Lord. Lord, please bring in the kingdom. We don't know if we can last much longer. So you see the beauty of that. And then in Psalm 37, it says the meek will inherit the earth. It says those blessed of the Lord will inherit the earth. It says the righteous will inherit the earth. So we know, and those that wait patiently will inherit the earth. So now we get four things again equal to each other. So Psalm 37 is a fantastic book. And it has to do also, it talks about the law of God in that chapter. But it also talks about that salvation will come in a time of trouble at the end of Psalm 37, and that is, of course, the time of Jacob's trouble. So very clearly, all this is about this time. So we're going to get into more into Joel and Acts next week to close this, but to understand it, I think we have to understand what we're talking about right now. Now, what is the key to today's lesson? Right here. So go to Psalm 32 and verse 7. I think I should get there instead of the book of Joel, right? Because I'll be reading something again. You'll say, Galen, where are you at? Psalm 32 and verse 7. Now this prayer, And I don't know if it's a prayer of David or one of the others. A lot are the prayers of David, but some are the prayers of others. Look at that. Thou art my hiding place. He's talking about the Lord. Thou shalt preserve me from what? There's the key again. He's talking about a time when God's going to be able to have to help them in that time of trouble. And we know from Revelation, it talks about the, where the woman's going to have to flee, because God's going to have to protect her for 1,260 days. And later on in Revelation 12, it says for a time, times, and a half a time. So we know that's one half of that tribulation period that God's going to have. And that woman that's clothed with that has 12 stars and clothed with the sun and the moon on her feet is not Mary. Even though the church, it is the woman there, is Israel. Israel brought forth the child. Because if it's Mary, why would Mary, who had died to that, have to flee into the wilderness to be protected if she's already, according to them, the queen of heaven and sitting in heaven? It makes no sense. The woman is Israel. And it talks about Satan having that battle with Micah in Revelation 12, cast out of heaven forever, cast down the earth because his time is short, and he's going to persecute the woman. That's what it's all about in Revelation chapter 12. So if we look at this verse, let's continue now. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I love that. Sheila, peace. Songs of deliverance. Now that's a specific term. Now we have been delivered. So hold on to Psalms. If you can, a finger or go back there. And we'll see that, yes, you and I, we have been delivered. Go to Galatians 1:4. We who are saints, and saints has nothing to do with us being holy as far as our physical life. It means that we've been sanctified. We have been set apart. That's why we're called saints. The Holy Spirit has baptized us, placed us in the body of Christ, and sealed us unto the day of redemption. So if we look at Galatians chapter 1 and 4, notice what it says, we who are saints have been delivered from. Talking about Christ, who gave himself, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might what? From this present evil world. Now, of course, we live in this present evil world, but he's talking about not having to be part of this present evil world. So that's the first thing. Now we'll go to a passage that I told you I use in my prayer life that I love in Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 12, 13 and 14. Notice where we also have been delivered from. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and now do you notice the contrast, and hath translated us into the kingdom of dear Son. It's already been done. If we're already seated in the heavenlies, we've been transported. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When we get down, when we get depressed, we have to start doing what Paul says in Colossians. Keep your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The things of the earth eventually are going to depress us. You may have good times in your families, and then you're going to have bad times. You're going to have good things happen to your children. You're going to have bad things happen to your children, grandchildren, and now me having great-grandchildren, okay? Good things and bad things, and to our own personal life. But here, we've all been to, and why? He gives us the reason why. The next verse answers it simply. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's why he has transported us. That's why we've been delivered from the power of darkness. So you see, they're different. Now, he tells the book of Hebrews something else they've been delivered from. And in a sense, we've also been delivered from this. But look at Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14 and 15. I can't thank you enough, Rhonda, for remembering that when I stumbled. Thank you. You have it written down. That's a beauty. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and now remember here, the book of Hebrews would be written to?
Hebrews.
It's not hard, is it, Bob? Okay, there are wonderful truths here for us. You go to Hebrews 9 and 10, they're beautiful, but he's talking specifically here to Israel, so they're the children. He also himself likewise took part of the same, talking about Christ, that through death, now this is what Christ delivered from, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So that's what Christ did by his death, and delivered them, so that would be the Hebrews, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What did the law do to Israel? It put them under bondage. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the law is glorious, because anything given to it is glorious, but it's a ministration of condemnation and a ministration of death, because we can't keep the law. Man cannot keep it. We're weak in the flesh. There's no way. That's why the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful thing. That's the free gift. So very clearly you can see we're there. But now go back to Psalms. But now we have to know, what is it talking about specifically with Israel? Because deliverance is also another name for salvation. You can put the two together. Salvation, deliverance. They're synonymous with each other. Physically, I mean spiritually, that's true with us today. But it's really important when you talk about Israel. Israel's salvation and deliverance is always about being delivered from their enemies. And that's what this is specifically talking about. So the person gives this prayer, and in this case, I think it is David, because look at Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Because remember Romans 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It talks about David saying that in Psalms 4. We know this is a psalm of him. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. What did we learn about why Nathanael is a type of Israel eventually, not the type of Israel today? He said, you're an Israelite without guile. Word of God is so precious if we just rightly divide it and put it in its place. And that's what every Israelite will have to be. They'll have to be an Israelite without guile, and God's going to do it for them. So very clearly there, this is David's prayer. Now, notice the key when we get down to 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. All we have to do, because of that word songs, is so significant. Because all we have to go back to Exodus chapter 15. And when you go back to Exodus 15, Israel now has just been delivered from Pharaoh's army. And it said, you will not see that army anymore. Okay? They went through, that's why I love when people think that baptism is always water. That would be wetness. But who went through a baptism and went through the now dry? It was Israel. Who got wet? Pharaoh's army. Okay? They got immersed. These people who immersed, we love our fundamentalist brothers, but they were to see no more. So very clearly, that's the death baptism we're talking about. They were baptized unto Moses. They were identified unto Moses. That's all baptism means, identification. So go to Exodus. I'm probably the only one not there, so I apologize. And look at Exodus 15, and this helps us to understand what Psalms is talking about. Now, this is after they've been delivered. Then sang Moses, there it is, songs of deliverance, and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, and notice what the song, what the words were, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation, my deliverance. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's a title that's given to God only when he's dealing with Israel. He's not a God of war today. But when he's dealing with Israel, and there you see the significance of deliverance. It's physical deliverance from their enemies. And when God is dealing with Israel, he is a man of war, and he will be that man of war. That's when he'll pour out his wrath in Psalms 2 at that time unto the world that has rejected his Christ. And then Christ is going to rule over not just the nation Israel, but over the nations that rejected him. So very clearly, you can see what specifically David is talking about there. He's talking about being delivered from his enemies. And it's interesting to know this. I thought of this when I was doing some study, and this is, I'm sort of going off a little bit, but I think you'll understand why. Two things. First of all, God lots of times deals in threes. Three laws: the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death, and the law of Moses, okay? And I said the religion is about the three P's: promises, practices, and performance. Being in Christ is about the one P, our possession, being in Christ. That's the difference. So, but religion is all about people making promises, practices, and then trying to perform those. So in when I was looking at this chapter, there's two things I thought about. And David had a time when he did something God told him not to do. And you can see then why, also not physical deliverance, but physical judgment that God would pour about him. And David did something he wasn't to do. And what he did is he counted the people. Do you remember that? And what he was doing, and it was hard for me for a long time to understand that, he was looking at the strength of the people, because it says 1.1 million Israelite men had the sword. That means they were ready for battle. 450,000 of Judah had the sword. I think that army is greater than our army. I don't know if our army is 1.5 million men. But what was the point? David was trying to say, how strong are we because of us? Where God was always saying, it's about me. Trust in the Lord. Commit thy way in the Lord. I'll take care of you. It's not the strength of your army. It's what I'll do to you and what I can do to your enemies. So when David did that, though, there were consequences. Do you remember that? And God gave him three choices. Remember when I said it's always about three choices? He said, I'll give you three choices, David. You can have either 3 years of famine. You know, you could have 3 months of the enemy coming against you and me not protecting you. Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. Now, what would you have chosen? Thank you. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. I would have chosen the 3 days, okay? And David did. But what happened next? How many men, can they remember, were killed in that pestilence? 70,000 men died in that pestilence in 3 days. But I can't imagine what would happen in 3 years or in 3 months. But what is odd to me, and see, I'm not God, so I have to accept God. But my problem with that as a finite person is David caused the problem, but he didn't get killed. It's just like, why was he able to keep Bathsheba? But the Lord allowed him to do that, and then the greatest son came out of that relationship, Solomon. Yeah, he did go into suffering, and that child that was produced there was killed, but eventually they had Solomon, who became the great one to build the temple. But we're not God. So but I always wonder, why wasn't David? It doesn't seem to have any suffering there. 70,000 men died. It wasn't David. So just a little thing. But also, the other thing I thought about, and again, I'm varying, but I love this in the Word of God, is be careful what you wish for. Did you ever hear that statement? Would you remember, and don't go there, but study it on your own. Go to Psalms 2, study 19 and 20, and it's about King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, Isaiah comes to him in 20, I think it's 2nd 20, and he says to you, prepare thy house, you're going to die. People use that statement all the time. And Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and he makes a plea. He said, but Lord, I'm a righteous king. Remember, in the 10 northern tribes, there were never any righteous kings. They were all evil. But in Judah, there were good kings and bad kings. And Hezekiah said, Lord, why won't you heal me? And the Lord says, okay, I'll give you, remember what I said, be careful of what you ask for. And the Lord said, I'll give you 15 more years. Now think of that for one reason. But the next thing he does, which all Israel did, he said, how do I know I'm going to give it? Give me a sign. And the sign that the Lord said, I'll either do one thing. I'll have the shadow go forward 10 degrees. Or I'll have the shadow, talking about sun, go back 10 degrees. Hezekiah says, it's no great thing if it goes forward 10 degrees. Have it go backwards 10 degrees, and then I'll believe your sign. So the Lord did that to him. But you know what's amazing when I said about be careful, Esther? The most evil king that Israel had in Judah is going to take over for Hezekiah, and he's 12 years old when he takes over. So what do we know when he was produced? After God gave him 15 years. And it says Manasseh did more evil in Israel than all the nations that God destroyed. So they went through 55 years of Manasseh's reign through that. Then they went through his son Amon's reign, who was also evil. They did not get a righteous king until the great-grandson of Hezekiah, Josiah, came to reign. Has nothing to do with the lesson, but okay.
Interesting,
but it's interesting. As I do my own studying, I was thinking of it. So anyways, there's the Songs of Deliverance that it's talking about with Israel. And now we're going to close with this, is go to Revelation chapter 14, and you'll see the significance again in that time of Jacob's trouble about the Songs of Deliverance. Revelation 14 and Revelation 15. And I am sorry for being so slow. Revelation 14 and Revelation 15 as we start to close. And Revelation 14, verse 3, anytime you're dealing with the number 12 or multiples of 12, it always does with the nation Israel. And look at verse 3 of chapter 14. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, I love this, but the what? 144,000. And we know from Revelation 7, they're combined of 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes. And the only tribe we know we learned from last week is not mentioned is the tribe of Dan. They were the first one into apostasy. Manasseh took his place. So only the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth could sing that song. Now let's look at Israel, though, and see exactly what it has to do with that nation. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So we know it has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, here's the key, Israel will have that victory, and over his image and over his mark. Notice the three there. I love how God always deals in three. They'll have victory over the beast, they'll have victory over his image, they'll have victory over his mark, and over the number of his name stand on the seed of glass having the harps of God. And they sing, here it is, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. You can see that almost the same thing they said back in Moses' time. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. Thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee? They will, okay? O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So when David talks about that songs of deliverance, he's talking about physically for the nation Israel, and that's when the seed of David, the heir of David, the one born of David, the one born in the city of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to reign on David's throne. And they'll have that songs of deliverance. We have been delivered, but this song of deliverance here is not just spiritual, but it's physical. With Israel, it's being delivered from their enemies for one last time. It talks about there's a time we know as we're closing here that seven kings are going to control 10 nations, Daniel talks about. And those are the 10 nations that are going to compass Israel. And those are the nations that's going to come against Israel at that time and try to wipe Israel out. They will try to do exactly what Hamas has in their charter. Wipe Israel out. Totally. It's in their charter. People don't want to believe it, but that's what Hamas is all. Drive Israel out of that land, kill them all. So the important thing to understand is deliverance has a different connotation dealing with Israel. It is spiritual, but it's physical. With us, it's simply spiritual. He's not delivering us from any of the physical problems in this world. We have to go through them. The sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. We'll continue next week. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, and to understand it, if we rightly divide it, If we see the two programs between heaven and earth, if we see what has to do with Israel as God's chosen people in prophecy compared to us as God's chosen people in the body of Christ, the heavenly of God, then we can understand God's word and not be confused by trying to take the kingdom program and bring it into today's body of Christ program. We just thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.